Morning. It's a big crowd this morning, especially for the frigid temperatures we've been having lately. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see what we're going to be speaking on this morning being displayed before you today. As a church, we gather around Dustin and Whitney and celebrate this baby dedication of Marley. And I know we have one for Ben and Julie to come with little baby Annie soon. So it's just a great time to be together as a family and to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he's done for us this morning. But today, we have a serious topic to talk about. And there's an elephant in the room. There's an elephant in the room, folks. It's a big one. Do you see it? Do you know what I'm talking about? Every time these doors are opened at this church and churches across America, this elephant is in the room. Maybe you've even seen it at your homes. Maybe you've noticed it creeping up at your workplaces. Are you scared of it? Are you ignoring it because you don't know how to deal with it? Are you refusing to deal with it, leaving it to someone else to deal with? This elephant's name is discipleship, and it is the lifeblood of the church. And all across America, that elephant sitting in the back corner of the churches, in the back corners of your living rooms, in the back corners of your workplaces, and it's just staring at you, waiting for you to deal with it. It is such a large topic, such a broad topic of what does it look like? How do we define it? How do we implement it in our lives? That churches have pushed it to the side. And when I say churches, I'm meaning Christians. Christians have pushed it to the side, thinking that it's just going to take care of itself. And the fact is, folks, that it doesn't take care of itself. The more we ignore it, the more we refuse to deal with it, the more we refuse to invest our lives into other brothers and sisters in Christ and to invest our lives in our homes, into our children, the larger that elephant gets until he consumes us. And churches die and wither away. This morning, I want this morning to be an encouragement for all of us. Because Jesus says that we're much more than this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. If that's true, then why do we have an issue with discipleship? If you are the salt and you are the light, why do we have an issue with discipleship? And so this morning, I'm exhorting you to pour out your salt and to shine your light and to follow despite the cost. Turn with me to Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. We'll be beginning here in the text. This is towards the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He had just finished the Beatitudes, and all of a sudden he says, immediately after the Beatitudes, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus gives two striking metaphors here. You, we are the salt of the earth. You, we are the light of the world. This means something, folks. This means that he is giving us a gift that we are to share with others. A gift of light, a gift of flavor in this dark and dull life that we lived in as sinners, that we lived in as an unredeemed people, that we lived in without the blood of Christ, redeeming us from the terrible things that we've done in our life. This text does not mean that since we are both the salt and light, that we can just sit back idly and let the world pass on by us without any influence and interaction from us. That's what feeds the elephant. That's what fattens it up. That's what kills churches. No, this text means that we are to have a positive influence on those around us. In our homes, it means we're to have a positive spiritual influence on our children. In our workplaces, it means we're supposed to have a positive spiritual influence on our colleagues and our bosses. In our church, it means that we're supposed to have a positive spiritual influence on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we doing that? We have a lot of guests from Alabama. Are you doing that in Alabama? Are we doing that here in Louisville? We need to assess our saltiness. Jesus gave us a purpose in this life, and it was not to sit back and watch the world go by. It was to be direct and deliberate in our attack on the darkness of this world. You are the salt. So add flavor to life. You are the light. So shine your light in the darkness, the light that Christ gives us as new creatures in Him. Pour your salt out. Pour your salt out. You know, we've been having some frigid temperatures outside. And I know even this morning, there's been a handful of us in the church who have taken our turns salting the sidewalks and the steps several times over the last few weeks. And you say, well, that's a minimal task. But that task, but that task makes those sidewalks have a purpose and makes them useful to folks coming in and out of this church. That task breaks down the difficult and dangerousness of those sidewalks so that we can easily enter this building and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's funny to think about our hearts in relation to those sidewalks. Those sidewalks are stationary concrete formations. Those steps are stationary concrete formations. Is not the human heart the same apart from the blood and the work of Jesus Christ? Stationary and concrete, hardened by the sin in our lives, glazed over by the stains of this world on our lives, useless and dangerous. You see, it takes the person with the right kind of salt to pour their salt out, to change that hardened heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And as a church, we recognize that that person is the Son of God, is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Jesus Christ this morning, if you have submitted to His Lordship, then He has given you that same responsibility, that same task, to pour out your salt in people's lives. Sharing truth, sharing wisdom, sharing hope, sharing reconciliation, sharing forgiveness that only can be found in Christ. You see, salt, when we pour it out into the dullness of lives, both here in the church and abroad, it adds flavor. It adds flavor that makes life purposeful and worth living. If you've lost your flavor, Christ says, if the salt has lost its flavor, what good is it? It's to be trampled on under people's feet. Now, I don't know about you, but in those days when Christ lived, people's feet were extremely nasty compared to ours today. They had dung and dirt and filth and trash all over them. And He's saying that useless salt is worth people walking on. Is that the Christian life? Because when we sit back and we allow that elephant in the room to grow, that's what we're really saying about the Christian life. We have to reassess our saltiness. It is imperative as a church body to reassess our saltiness. It is imperative as a church body to pour out our salt starting at home. Dustin and Whitney were charged this morning to do just that. To pour out their salt that God has given them through Jesus Christ into little Marley's life. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? The Christian life is to have purpose. It is to be saltiness in this bland world that's caused by sin. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And then in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. In 2009, when I was teaching, I took one of my students on a leadership trip to Sapelo Island, Georgia. You've probably never heard of Sapelo Island because it's just an island. But the interesting thing about Sapelo Island is it's a barrier island on the coast of Georgia. It's 2 miles wide, about 10 miles long. And there used to be a famous plantation owner, R.J. Reynolds, the big tobacco guy, who had a tobacco plantation on this island. And the only people that live on this island are the descendants of the slaves who worked that plantation. They still live there. They have to take a ferry. If they want to go to the mainland, they take a ferry at 6 a.m. in the morning to drop their kids off to go to school. And then at 6 p.m. in the evening, the kids come back from the mainland. So this place is secluded, absolutely secluded. When it's night, it is dark. You don't see the lights of the big city anywhere around. You see stars and you see moonlight. And I knew going on this trip that we were going to have an opportunity this island's very swampy, and there's only one main paved road. The rest of it's all gravel and then some walking trails and stuff. And so it's a dangerous place. I mean, this place has alligators, venomous snakes, cottonmouth snakes. I've seen pictures of 5, 6, 7 foot diamondback rattlesnakes taken from this island, killed. This is a dangerous place. And at nighttime, everywhere you go, if you don't know where you're going, you risk running into that danger. You have nothing to guide you. And so I knew that we would have an opportunity, as we were there with two other schools, and I knew we'd have an opportunity to go wildlife watching at nighttime to see what we could spot. And I knew that that required a very high-powered flashlight. Well, luckily, I took the time to go buy one before we went, because no one else on the trip from any of the schools bothered to do that. And so as we're in the back of this truck, and I've got about 15 students with me, and I'm standing up on the back kind of spotlighting out, and we've got one of the other teachers driving the truck. We're going down these bumpy gravel roads, and you know, you start seeing these eyeballs of alligators and deer and all kind of things, and the students are just in awe of what's coming out and what they're seeing. And they wouldn't have seen any of it without me. You see, I had a flashlight powerful enough that everybody that was with us could see. That's the Christian life, folks. God is not giving you a flashlight. God is giving you the light of the world. He's giving you Jesus Christ. Powerful enough for the world to see. And he says, you're the light of the world. So why are you not shining it in the darkness? What does it mean to be the light of the world? Ben spoke on this last week. One thing it does mean is that we need to be intentional and seek out darkness. We need to evangelize. You can't disciple someone in Christ until they know Christ. So we need to be active in offering the gospel to folks, telling them the good news of what Jesus has done in your life and in my life and what he can do in theirs. We need to seek out that darkness and shine our light into it. And Jesus says we need to shine as a beacon of life. He gives us that metaphor of us being a city on a hill. I don't know about you, but a city on a hill is not intended to be uprooted and plundered by the prince of darkness. The purpose of the city on the hill is to stand there for all the world to see, lit up as a beacon of life, a beacon of security, a beacon of civility. That's what the city on the hill is equating to here. And Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're that city on the hill. You're that one who's supposed to be a beacon of life, a beacon of security. You're a honing beacon for those who are lost in this world. You think about lighthouses. What are the purpose of lighthouses? Keeping people from danger, who are sailing on the ocean so that they don't crash their ships and die and perish. The same thing with the city on the hill. That's why you and I are charged with the responsibility of ensuring that our households are adhering to the Word of God, that we're responsible and charged with making sure that folks in our church are adhering to the Word of God. That's how you build spiritual maturity. It's not taking a new believer and throwing them to the wolves. It's taking a new believer by the hand and showing them what to do and what not to do, just like you would a baby. And yeah, that's hard, and that's difficult, and that gets messy and pretty ugly sometimes. But that's what this life is, that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to disciple one another, to shine our light into the darkness. And it also means that we have no right to conceal the light that God has given us. You and I have no right to conceal the light that God has given us. What a greater insult to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than to conceal the very gift that He has given you. If we believe that He is the restorer of life, the giver and author of all life, and our lives are to be geared towards others, to shine that light and to pour that salt, how much more can we insult our Lord than to refuse to shine that light into the darkness around us? And we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. You know, when we were talking about the elephant in the room earlier, I've used a lot of those questions I was asking you as excuses for me not to do what I was supposed to be doing. And praise God for Seth and Justin. They come up to me 2 weeks ago. They recognized that they needed a little bit of discipleship, a little bit of instruction as they navigate the waters in college. And I'm honored enough that they asked me. It's not because of me. It's not because of my merit. It's because they're mature enough to recognize that they have a void in their life that they need. And I was the one that they chose to ask. And I appreciate that. That's a sign of maturity in itself. Knowing when to ask, knowing when to get help. You know, discipleship is a two-way street. Yes, we are to pour out our salt and we are to shine our light, but we've got to have that poured out and shown on us as well. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. We have no right to conceal ourselves from the world. We're given the honor of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light in which He's given us, not because of our own merits. It has nothing to do with how good we are or how good we think we are. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. Everything. Everything. He loved you enough to die for you. Do you love Him enough to share your light that He's given you as a new creature, as a new creation, with a brother and sister who needs it, or with a stranger who needs to hear the gospel and the truth about how this world really is and the dangers and discouragements of their sin? Do you love Jesus enough to do that? Because that's the main question we have to ask ourselves. Do we love Jesus enough? Because if we say yes to that question, that makes enormous implications on our lives. Enormous implications, and that makes enormous costs. The Christian life comes at a cost. We are to pour out our salt in the lives of others. We're to shine our light into the darkness. But we're also to follow despite the cost. Flip with me in your Bibles if you have them open to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. We have to follow in spite of the cost. From what we know in history, Peter was taken to Rome and martyred in Rome under the Emperor Nero, somewhere between 65 and 67 AD, and apparently he was crucified upside down as a final act of humiliation before he parted this life. I imagine that's pretty painful. He was martyred because of Jesus Christ. For some of us in this room, maybe we're going to have to give our lives for Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter, Stephen and Acts. What about the John and Betty Stams of the world? What about the Jim Elliots of the world? Their cost is greater than our cost right now, was it not? They gave their lives. They knew the cost of the Christian life, and they gave it freely. And Peter here is comparing the cost of his discipleship, of his Christian life, of his understanding of who Jesus is, and he's comparing it to that of John. Jesus, if I've got to die, what about this man? Jesus, if I've got to lose everything, what about her or him? See, Peter made a big mistake. He made a big mistake in comparing the cost of his discipleship to that of another. Jesus tells us to be the salt and light of the world. He doesn't tell us what we have to pay beforehand in order to be that. Your cost may be martyrdom. My cost may not be. Your cost may be your finances and your resources. Or maybe your cost is living a long, long life full of constant burdens, so that your faithfulness to God can shine among the world around you. You see, we can't compare ourselves for the cost of discipleship because it leads to places we don't need to go. It loses our focus on what God is doing through us. And we turn to see about ourselves. The cost is great. The cost of discipleship is great. There's no question. This is not an easy subject to preach on because that elephant in the room is a serious issue we need to deal with. Not just at Vine Street Baptist Church, but in churches all across the nation. Western Christians don't understand what true discipleship is like. Some of you know, 2 weeks ago, I have a friend in East Africa and he emailed me and he said that a village he was about to go to in a few days from then was ransacked by the same terrorist organization that caused the Benghazi attacks. And these terrorists went to the hut of the chief, and the wife answered the doorway entrance of the hut. They asked her if she believed in Muhammad or if she believed in Jesus. And she stood in front of them and said she believed in Jesus. So they shot her in the stomach, and they ransacked the hut, and they kidnapped the chief. And they didn't hear anything else out of the chief. And a few days later, I got another email from Stephen giving an update. And they had found the chief's body, mangled and tortured, dead. And you think, Jesus, you're calling us to that kind of life? Well, maybe, but maybe not. You see, we can't look to the ends to justify what we do now. Jesus is going to take care of it. It doesn't. Our lives are not our own when we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They are His. He is the author and creator of life. We do as He tells us to do, and we leave the ends up to Him. If we believe that He's really giving us eternal life, what does it matter if we die a martyr's death? or we lose all of our resources, or we live an extremely long life just full of burdens so that people can see your faithfulness to God. What does all that matter in the long run? The cost of discipleship is great. There's an end to this tragedy in Kenya that's continuing. I got another email update from Stephen just a few days after that when they had the chief's funeral. The nation of Kenya had to send military guards to guard this funeral so that there were no further attacks on these Christian believers. And of the 20 or 30 policemen and military police that they allowed to guard this funeral, guess what? They heard the gospel. Stephen said half of them, from the reports he's heard, half of them gave their lives to Christ because of the death of this one man. God can use you in intense and insane ways you can't even fathom. And when we sit back there on the back row or wherever you're at, and we do nothing about it, and we just fatten that elephant up, we're doing a disservice to ourselves and we're insulting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Today is a call to pour out your salt and to shine your light and to follow despite the cost, because that's the Christian life. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you probably don't understand what I'm talking about. And so to those, I say to you, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through Him. He died to cover your sins and your stains and to make you right with God. And He's the only way to heaven, despite what the world would tell you. And to know Him is to know life and to know truth. This is a serious issue, brothers and sisters. Discipleship is where spiritual warfare and the battlefield meet. We've got to take it seriously, and it starts at home. It starts with those infant babies. It starts with those five-year-old boys or your adopted kids or maybe even your grandchildren. It starts with you. If you recognize an area in life where it's needed, what are you waiting on? Why are you leaving it up to someone else to do, to step in and fill the void? Christ is calling you. Christ is calling me to fill that void. We're to pour out our salt in people's lives, to have a positive spiritual influence, to build one another up into spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. We're to shine our light into the darkness, showing people what truth really looks like, what Jesus has done for them. And we're to follow despite the cost. The cost should not even come into mind in the Christian life, because we know that God has called us to suffer as Christians. We know it's coming. In this country, it's coming, folks. If you don't see the writing on the wall, it's coming. Especially for our younger generations. It's coming. But we can't look at the cost to justify what we're doing right now. That's an insult. Christ gave everything. Everything. So are we to give everything. In just a few moments, we're going to be singing a childhood spiritual hymn as a reminder of our call in the Christian life. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And you may smile and think that's funny, but those words have huge implications for the Christian. Huge implications. And as we sing those words, I want you to think about what you're singing. I don't want you just to sing because it's a childhood song familiar to you. I want you to sing because you're a Christian, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and I want you to think about the implications of those words in your life. What does it mean to let your light shine? Next Saturday will be the first of our community mission projects. You're going to have the opportunity here at Vine Street to work with Jefferson Street Mission to help homeless folks, minister to homeless folks who need the assistance. You're going to have an opportunity coming up in the spring to work with a Woman's Choice Pregnancy Center to minister to women and pregnant ladies in crisis. You're going to have an opportunity to serve in our neighborhood in the coming months when it gets warmer. But next Saturday at 2 p.m., this church is invited to Jefferson Street Mission for their Volunteer 101 class. And I encourage each of you who are members here at Vine Street Baptist Church to sacrifice that little slot of time. It lasts about an hour, and it's going to be our footstep into their doorway. So we know what's going on down at Jeff Street Mission, and we know how we can respond and how we can help and how we can serve as a church. Next Saturday at 2 p.m., you're going to have an opportunity to let your light shine a little bit. See, the cost of an hour of your time is not great considered one's life. So I encourage you to put it on your calendars. Next Saturday at 2 p.m., first of our community mission projects for the spring, Jefferson Street Mission. I'm going to ask Chris to come up and get ready to sing This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine. Brothers and sisters, sing it loud. Sing it proud. Because we have a huge responsibility and a huge undertaking as Christians in this dark, dark world to pour out our salt and to shine our light and to follow despite the cost. Let us pray. Father God, I just pray you use this service and the words that you've put on my heart to melt our hearts of stone, to burden us to the point of action, God, in our lives, that we take more time to raise our children up in your ways, to teach them your rules and your statutes, God, to reach out to our neighbors, to evangelize our neighbors who don't know you, to spend time in the lives of our brothers and sisters here at Vine Street Baptist Church and all across the world, investing in them, pouring out into their lives positive spiritual influence, but also knowing when we need to find it ourselves. God, we recognize this morning that discipleship means everything in the life of the Christian. And I pray that you burden our hearts to acknowledge that. As we look upon this world and we shake our heads and we scratch our heads and we wonder how the world has come to what it is, and then we think about that elephant that's sitting in the back of the room named discipleship, and there's the answer. We're not investing in the lives of people like we should. God, forgive us for this, but spurge us on to make disciples, to grow disciples, and to be leaders in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. This little